And Jim and Kathy Edwards from Marion, they're leaders of our healing team in Marion, who I just love and just learn so much from. It's just an honor to have them as family. And Josh Cooper and little son Rafe, who's maybe someplace. We don't know where Rafe is. Josh is a spiritual son of mine who I love and just cherish our time together. He's in charge of our school supernatural ministry in Marion, and he just does lots of stuff, and an entrepreneur and a great golfer and just an all-around good guy. And Vicki Weber and her two beautiful daughters, at least two of the four kids that they have, Bella and Jessica. And which one was Bella came up? And if they're artists, Jessica, she's the one that gave this to me? Okay, Jessica, my bad. Are they in here now? Are they? Oh, good. I'm glad they didn't hear that. But if you get a picture from Jessica or prayed for by Bella or whatever, you know, it's really special. She made that for me this morning or last night. But Vicki and her husband Andy are just wonderful people, spiritual kids of ours, and have a great prophetic ministry, and they're just stepping into a marriage ministry and a women's ministry, and just kind of like they're the total package. I just love them to death. And last evening, Alexandra Linder, maybe some of you all know her from back from Marion, she was here, and she actually is the one that ministered last night at Adam and Summers, which is just a pleasure to be in their home, and just an honor to be there. But Alexandra will be here back in December because she'll be one of the speakers for the Marked Ones Conference. Yes. And she's like just an amazing powerhouse. Stands out in the crowd. I'm supposed to say 6'1", not 6'2 or 3, right? 6'1". But she's a powerhouse. She stands out not only in stature, but in her heart. She just got an amazing, powerful heart. So before we kind of get into the message today and what God laid in my heart, I want to show a clip. Samuel, please. This is if you ever heard tell of the TED, T-E-D, TED messages on the internet, they're really good and they're powerful. And this one I saw, I don't know how long ago, but it stands out. It's it's the shirtless guy. What, did I do something wrong? Okay, so just kind of watch Ted and the shirtless guy, and there's a message behind all this, okay?
So ladies and gentlemen, at TED, we talk a lot about leadership and how to make a movement. So let's watch a movement happen, start to finish, in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons from it. First, of course you know, a leader needs the guts to stand out and be ridiculed. But what he's doing is so easy to follow. So here's his first follower with a crucial role. He's going to show everyone else how to follow. Now notice that the leader embraces him as an equal. So now it's not about the leader anymore. It's about them, plural. Now there he is calling to his friends. Now if you notice that the first follower is actually an underestimated form of leadership in itself. It takes guts to stand out like that. The first follower is what transforms a lone nut into a leader. And here comes a second follower. Now it's not a lone nut, it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd, and the crowd is news. So a movement must be public. It's important to show not just the leader, but the followers, because you find that new followers emulate the followers, not the leader. Now here come two more people, and immediately after, three more people. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point. Now we've got a movement. So notice that as more people join in, it's less risky. So those that were sitting on the fence before now have no reason not to. They won't stand out, they won't be ridiculed, but they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. So over the next minute, you'll see all of the those that prefer to stick with the crowd, because eventually they would be ridiculed for not joining in. And that's how you make a movement. But let's recap some lessons from this. So first, if you are the type, like the shirtless dancing guy, that is standing alone, remember the importance of nurturing your first few followers as equals. So it's clearly about the movement, not you. Okay, but we might have missed the real lesson here. The biggest lesson, if you noticed, did you catch it? Is that leadership is over-glorified. That yes, it was the shirtless guy was first, and he'll get all the credit, but it was really the first follower that transformed the lone nut into a leader. So as we're told that we should all be leaders, that would be really ineffective. If you really care about starting a movement, have the courage to follow and show others how to follow. And when you find a lone nut doing something great, have the guts to be the first one to stand up and join in. And what a perfect place to do that, TED. Thanks.
And Rick, if you'd like to sit and take your shirt off, that's okay. I don't know if I'd recommend it. But, you know, when I saw that, I remembered that. I thought of you. I'm sorry. I thought of Rick, you know. Not that you look like that, but you're... well, but he's a lone nut. But you know, he was gutsy, you know. Him and Phyllis, both they're gutsy people, and they took risks a long time ago. But, you know, not everybody's called to lead, like the little video said. Some are called to follow, and you all as a family following. If, you know, it says, I mean, I think it's John Maxwell says, a leader with no followers is merely taking a walk. And I don't see people here just taking a walk. There's family here and there's unity. And some are called to lead, some are called to follow. But I truly believe that all are called to speak life into the surrounding areas, into people's lives. And that's really what we're going to talk about today is speaking life. Speaking life and calling dead things into life. And, you know, there's many ways that we can call things into life. We can speak spiritual life into dead people, into hurting people physically. A good friend of mine is Aaron Simmons. And if you all were in Marion there about a month ago, some of you may have met him. Aaron is a senior leader of a church in Tip City, just north of Dayton. And he's been the senior leader for just a few short years. But he's a fireman. Former atheist, radically saved, now the senior leader of a church is just like blowing up. And as a fireman, he has lots of opportunities to see, you know, terrible things, really. Opportunities to see terrible things. That's the way he counts it. And he's personally laid hands on six people and raised them from the dead. But he says he doesn't want to be known as that guy that raises people from the dead. He wants to be just known as a son, just as a son who loves the Lord. But it's amazing stories. The last one that had really happened, he and his family were taking a little short weekend vacation down in actually Dayton. You ever been to a Drury Inn? The one they've got the swimming pools on the inside and outside both. And the kids and he were out walking one morning, and they just were outside. And they had to look down. There was a pool, and there was a little girl laying at the bottom of the pool, motionless. Of course, he just dives in and grabs her. Lord knows, you know, how long she was in the pool. He grabs her, puts her up on the side, and starts doing, you know, his fireman stuff. I mean, CPR and mouth to mouth. He said he did that for like, I don't know, he said like 7 to 9 minutes, whatever. And somebody, of course, called 911, and nothing was happening. I mean, the girl was purple, blue, and she was dead. And, of course, a crowd had formed. And he said, we just need to lay hands on this girl and speak life into her. So several people laid hands. Who knows if they were saved or not? Probably some of both, you know, but he had authority. They saw authority. They saw an emergency. So they laid hands, spoke life over this little girl, and she started coughing and breathing. Got up. They took her to the hospital, rushed her to the hospital, and the next day she was released with no complications, like zero, zero. Who knows how long she'd been in the bottom of the pool? Who knows? I mean, it's just amazing. So dead people, physically dead people come to life. Why not? Why not? Physically hurting people, getting things in their bodies coming to life. A lady who I had permission to tell this story, I wish she could have come. She wanted to be here so bad. Her name's Anne Marie Brown from Marion. But she had a family thing going on. She's actually from over in this neck of the woods. But you'll meet Anne Marie if you haven't already. But Anne Marie, just probably 2 months ago, 3 months ago, she just, on a routine eye examination, the doctor said, something's wrong. Your peripheral vision's gone. She didn't even realize it because it happened slowly and kind of creeps up on you. Took her to Cleveland Clinic. tons of testing. I mean, they probed her, stuck her, gave her pills, pictures. And they came out, I mean, this is over like a 3-week period of time. They gave her pictures and they showed her eyes, and then all the area around her eyes was black. And they said, it shouldn't be black. That should all be white. That's all the nerve endings all around there in that optic nerve area. And they said, something's going on with your eyes. It's irreversible. It doesn't come back. And your eyes are going to start closing, closing, closing. You see a pinhole and you'll be blind. She was crushed, you know, because she loves to see. Who doesn't love to see? So I'm just emotional anymore. I don't apologize for it. This is the way I am. So tons of people were praying, you know, probably hundreds, if not thousands, I don't know. And one day at church, I was praying and we were all praying and the Lord led me to pour a ring of water around her because he has me do weird stuff because I've got the anointing of weirdness. And so I poured water around her and said, she's in a place of anointing. And then God said, I've got these glasses in my pocket. I've got reader glasses. So I took out a pair of readers and, you know, $5 glasses. And God said, let her just stamp on them and break them up. Okay, so I put them down. I said, jump on them, Anne Marie. She goes, why? And I said, because you're only going to need glasses soon. So she started jumping up and down, and they started springing up. Heck, I can set on these and break them. But she was jumping on them, couldn't break them. I said, jump harder, jump harder. She jumped harder, until they finally splintered and broke all over the place. Last Friday, a week ago this Friday, she goes to Cleveland Clinic for third or fourth checkup. I don't know how many it was. And she's there, and the doctors are scurrying around. They come out and says, well, we don't really understand. Don't you just love it when doctors don't understand? Said, you know, they brought out new pictures because they took new pictures that day. Said, here's your eyes a week and a half ago or whenever, with all the blackness. Here's your eyes today, and it was all white around the outside. All white. And they said, they did some testing. They said, if you notice... They said, how's your peripheral vision? She goes, I don't know. She started looking around. She goes, yeah, I can see that over there. Her peripheral vision's back in totality. And I'm believing here, I mean, she has some form of prescription, nothing huge. But I'm believing in a few more days, weeks. I don't know. God's timing's perfect. Healing's begun. She's not going to wear glasses. So there's physical hurting, physical things in life that God wants to bring to life. Then there's spiritually dead people, spiritually hurting people. I think of Kevin. Kevin, you know, probably a year ago, and it couldn't have been a year ago, a few months ago, you know, we're up here prophetically, after the service, we're up here prophetically praying for people, and God was doing amazing things, and I looked at Kevin, I said, Kevin, do you trust me? And he doesn't know me from Adam. And crazy as he said, yes. And I'm not sure I would have, but he did, and I said, let's lay down, Kevin. And so he laid down with his arms like this, lay down. And I said, I had no idea why I was doing this. I mean, like zero. And I also asked Kevin permission to say this because I always want to get permission. I said, roll over. And he rolled. And I said, okay, roll again. And he rolled again. Then God started downloading all the stuff to me that he was rolling out of stuff, rolling out of oldness, rolling out of old mindsets, rolling out of some things that weren't bad, just rolling out of a season into a new season. Then I saw the ground covered with sugar, and he was rolling into sugar. I saw like this twisted donut, and he was rolling like a twisted donut into sugar, and every place he goes, he's going to be spreading the sweetness and the goodness and the sugar of God, which is going to save many, many people, because sugar and sweetness of God and his goodness saves tons of people. That's how they get saved. And you're one of those guys, thank the Lord. So many people be saved by him spreading sugar on them. Okay, and then some people are just spiritually, their hearts are spiritually, you know, dead. Just this past Monday, I had had an appointment in Delaware. Church friends of mine down there had said, you know, could you please come pray for a lady? So I went down and prayed for this lady and her husband. And this lady... who about 3 years ago was kind of a normal person, you know. I don't know, it's always dangerous to say how much ladies weigh, but I think they said she weighed like 140 or 50 pounds, whatever, a normal weight. I don't know. She weighs 65 today. There's nothing really physically wrong with her. They said she's anxious, she's worrying, she's fearful, and just worrying about everything. So on my way down there, I say, God, what do I pray? What do I do? I was thinking something specific. There must be something. And he said, you know, just speak life. Just don't make this complex, Ron. Just speak life. So I get down there, and I'm thinking, before I left home, I just saw flickers of flames. So I got the little flame thing that we start candles with at home. Well, I got my blowtorch. So I head to Delaware. So I walk into church with a blowtorch. They say, what are you doing? So we're praying for a lady, and you're bringing a blowtorch? That's just kind of how you roll with me. So I went and I said, you know, I just saw the verse that says to stir up the gifts and callings within inside of you, or another verse that says to fan the flame. And I said, you know, I just saw the enemy just, you know, just hurt. She's flickering. She's just a flicker. And God wanted to turn it back into a flame. So we just stirred the gifts and callings. We spoke life over to her. You know, it's tough to see anything really happen right then. It's not like she gained 20 pounds as we spoke. But I believe the next time we go down, she's going to weigh 95 pounds, because there is nothing wrong with her that God can't fix and heal. So spiritually dead people, spiritually hurting people, and she was saved. She loves Jesus. So it's not like this lady was like, you know, whacked out and saying this is God stuff. No, she was saved. She loved Jesus. There was just something happened, you know. And God is healing her, and I believe he will continue that process. Speaking life. John 11. If you want to turn there, go for it. If not, you can just listen. But John 11 is a story about Lazarus. Because I said, you know, and even before we even get to this scripture, we'll pray here in a minute. Because I said, you know, once again, these folks don't need to hear from Ron. They need to hear from you, Holy Spirit. So what do you got for them? So let's just welcome right now. Father, we just thank you in your son's name, Jesus, you know, for your presence. We just welcome your Holy Spirit into this place. It's already here. We just want to welcome you again, you know, because it's so rich and so lovely to have you and to feel you, God. God, we ask you just to encompass this place, fill the atmosphere with your love and your mercy and your anointing oil. And Lord, speak to us, God. There's a movement happening, God, and you're the centerpiece of it. So Lord, we just open our ears and our hearts to you, God. Speak to us today, and may we leave encouraged and with more hope than we came. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So John 11, 1-3, it says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now drop down to verse 32, if you would. Down to 32, it says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is an important story of the Bible. This is also your story here. I think it's not only a story potentially for Hanoverton, but I think this is a story for the church with a capital C in this day and age. And I said, God, what's the points? He started giving me some thoughts here. Number one point is there's a relationship story in this. And there's a relationship story in Hanoverton, Fellowship of the Beloved, a.k.a. the Church of Hanoverton. And you say, Ron, you always talk about relationships wherever you go. Yep, I probably will. And if I don't, you come up and just say, why not? Because the Bible is a relationship Bible. That's the story. It's relationships, vertical and horizontal. So let's give a little backstory to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, from what I have read, there's some different opinions. So at least this is the portion that I have read and studied. Three siblings. Didn't say that they were married. I believe they were unmarried. Doesn't talk about their mom and dad. Very possibly they were orphans. Well-to-do family. They had some wealth. They had servants. Intellectual people. They were bright. They were well-known, could speak their mind. They were not afraid to speak their mind. And they were friends and buddies with Jesus. Yeah, good friends. Why, I'm not sure. How, I'm not sure. I think I know some whys, but not sure how. But they believed in Jesus, and many people that day were overwhelmed with Jesus because of who he was, and they were in awe. And they really didn't have that personal relationship. But these folks, these three siblings, they had that reverence and that awe of Jesus, but they also had a personal relationship, which is key. Some more of the backstory. This is the same group of people that had Jesus over to their house for dinner one night, having a big party, kind of like we had last night at Adam and Summer's, which was really good, tons of food. It's never a good party without good food. And I ate a half a pound of half a pig last night before I went home. Man, it was good pulled pork. Anyways, a lot of good food. Get back to the story, Ron. So they're there, and they're having this party for Jesus. And this is the story, if you remember, that Martha is going around and busy and working and preparing tables, preparing food, preparing the guests and everything. And Mary is the one that's sitting at his feet. And Martha, in Ron's paraphrase, she goes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, can you please tell Mary to get off her duff and help me? Here, I'm doing all this work by myself, and she's sitting there by your feet? Come on. And he says, you know, Martha, come on, chill. There's always going to be this stuff to do. But Mary's chosen the best thing, to sit at my feet and to be loved on and to love on me. A few years ago, whenever it was, I was at the church back in Marion, and during the worship time, I love to worship. This is a great place to worship here. I love it that you have this open area just to get free. Feels like freedom here, and that's a good thing. But I was up at the altar area on a Sunday morning, and just kind of during the worship, minding my own business, just pondering God, you know, and just being in his presence. Then I had this vision of him sitting on a chair, setting Jesus, and I could just see him sitting there, and I just kind of like nuzzled up to his leg. Just kind of nuzzled up and just kind of sat there. Got off my knees and was sitting. And just really not saying anything to him. I didn't hear anything, but I knew it was him having a good time. Then I heard somebody, probably Pastor Perry or someone, say, you know, we're going to be praying for people now up at the altar, you know, elders, you know, whoever, come on up. And if you need prayer, come on up. So you know how you can be like in the spirit, if you will, but you can still know what's going on. So I hear that. So I start to get up because I thought I better go pray with people. And these are the first words I heard out of this whole encounter. I said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to go pray for people. That's what I do. And he said, why? I said, because that's what I do. And he said, there's plenty of people. Why don't you like choose the best thing and just stay here with me? So I did. And everybody got prayed for. I'm sure great things happened. And I still sit at Jesus' feet. You know, we need to come to the Lord with relationship on our hearts and our minds, with no agenda except to just be to serve and to be an obedient son or daughter and just be loved on and to love with no agenda. And if we simplify life and simplify our walk in those simple terms, it makes things so much easier and so much more productive and so much more fun. Relationship, it's this story, but it's also your story. Another thing that's in this story that I think is part is faith. This is a story of faith, of great faith, I believe. And I see this is part of y'all's story too, of great faith. The sisters went to Jesus, and they said, the one you love is sick. Then the latter part of the scripture says, if you'd only been here, you'd have lived. What I see in those two little bits, some important things, and one key thing, is that the one you loved is sick. The sisters didn't say, well, Jesus, Lazarus, the one who loves you is sick. He said, no, the one you love is sick. Jesus always loves us first. No matter what condition we are, no matter where our heart is, no matter where we are in life, whether we've done great things, not so great things, he always loves us. And that's so important because he loved us first. He cares. He desires to have us live. He desires to heal us. In Romans 12, it says, we each have been given a measure of faith, faith in God. You know, faith is not something to boast about, but something to honor God about. And in Matthew, it says, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, because nothing is impossible with God. I started to use this a little bit last night, but in my pocket, see, I'm a farm boy. I farmed till I was 28. We farmed, Dad and I farmed about 1,400 acres. Loved it. We still have some farmland. And I still have a little dirt under my fingernails. But I've got, you can't see here, but maybe you can. I've got three kernels of field corn. And I just think, you know, it's a measure of faith. God didn't say that you had to have X amount of faith for stuff to happen. It's just a measure. Like a grain of mustard seed or even three kernels of corn. And then the last couple days, God started talking to me about corn. And because harvest is here, harvest is about over because it was a beautiful fall. And I started thinking, well, what if you do? I mean, I could eat these kernels, you know, or I could plant them. So if I planted these, it would grow in a right environment, three stalks of corn, each with an ear. Sometimes you get double-eared corn stalks, but it's mainly one big healthy one's probably better. So I got three ears of corn, and then yesterday at their table, we actually helped, and we started counting kernels. Now, this wasn't exact. We counted around, and there's always an even number of rows in a corn cob, and we count how many long. What it boils down to, on three ears from three kernels, you have three ears, and it has 1,980 kernels on it. 1,980, okay? Produced from three seeds. Okay, now I'm a finance guy, I'm a numbers guy, okay? But then the next season, if you plant those three with 1,980 and they produce a like crop, you get 1,247,400 kernels. My friends, that's the exponential growth, exponential possibility of a measure of faith. If we look at ourselves and say, well, I don't have faith enough to do that. I've never done that before. That's too big of a risk. Think of three little kernels, a measure of faith. I heard a message by Bill Johnson, I don't know, one of his podcasts not too long ago. And he said, there's a crazy notion, using his words, a crazy notion that God is moved by human need. He said, yes, God is moved by human need. But if human need was the driving force and the factor of moving God, then the poorest countries of the world today would be the richest tomorrow. Make sense? But God created a momentum, a movement, like we saw on the screen. He created a movement by which answers are available. And that's faith. And it's up to us, the people of God, to believe in his answered prayers and his accomplishments from the past so that places of greatest need today and people of greatest need today can be the places and the people of greatest blessing tomorrow. That's faith. And it only takes a measure. Because, you know, even the people that Jesus loves get sick. Even the people that Jesus loves die. Jesus knew that Lazarus was dying. But the sisters took their little measure of faith, their little three kernels of corn, if you will, and said, Jesus, the one you love is sick. And he did it. God told me probably 12, 13 years ago now in my office at one of the companies I was at, he said, you are to be a dealer of hope. I said, like, what? What does that mean? He didn't really tell me anything else for a long time. I'm still learning what it means to be a dealer of hope. But it says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then one of my favorite, and one of Josh's favorite scriptures in the Bible is Revelation 19:10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If God was really good yesterday, which we know he has been, because when was the last time God failed you? Somebody want to raise their hand? If he was good yesterday, I fully expect him to be good today. And why not expect him to be good tomorrow? I call it, there's an amazing concept that's got to do with the brain and the neurons and all these electro things going on. I'm not a doctor, as I said before. I can't explain it. But it's called reticular activation. Reticular activation. And I can also call it the, let's call it, is Brady in here? Is he back with the kids maybe? Oh, there's Brady. You know, it wasn't you, Brady. It was Adam. My bad. Forget it. Never mind, Brady. Is Adam in here? That's who I was. Because Adam, you had the red Dodge pickup truck. Red Dodge pickup truck. So I saw it this morning. It's got great chrome wheels. Huebner Dodge, okay? Beautiful pickup truck, okay? And think about it. If you're thinking about buying a beautiful new red Dodge pickup truck with chrome wheels, you're wanting one, okay? And then you get one. Then you're driving down the road, and what do you see? Oh, there goes one. There's a red Dodge with chrome wheels. There goes one. There's one in the parking lot. Oh, there's one. The neighbors got one. Didn't even know they had one. Those beautiful red Dodge pickup trucks with chrome wheels have been there the whole time. It's just the fact that your senses and your spirit and your eyes are open to them. That is reticular activation, and that is Revelation 19:10, my friends. The testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. When we start bragging on God and giving our testimony what Jesus has done, using that measure of faith and seeing dead things come to life and seeing spiritual things come to life, we start seeing those things that, this is cool stuff. Let's expect it today. And our eyes, the reticular activation starts and begins and said, you know, he's going to be good today. And then it spreads. Then it becomes this. And then everybody's seeing red Dodge pickup trucks or miracles of God. And that's what it is. God wants us to be open and to use our measure of faith because it's exponential, folks. It's exponential. So relationship is your story. A measure of faith, using your faith is part of the story. The next part is the timing. The timing of God. It's a story, a key point in the story of Lazarus, and I believe is a key point in the story of the church. It's my friends, it's time. It says in the word there, it says, for your sake, this is Jesus talking, for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. See, Jesus' perfect timing is very beneficial for us. Very beneficial, even though it may not feel like it when it's happening. In fact, it rarely does. It's beneficial so we will see and believe in God. Because it's proof positive that he's really God. It's beneficial so we can be tested and matured. Not always easy. Rarely is. But very important. We don't want to be drinking milk all the time. We want to be eating steak or pulled pork sandwiches. Last night, Alexander was talking about, you know, what is her schooling? She says her schooling to really kind of move in the spirit the way she does, and she moves in a powerful way. It's Holy Spirit, it's God. That's where she got her training. I think back in my own life, and I know at the men's retreat, which is a killer retreat. If you're a man here, a male, and haven't been to one of y'all's retreats, you need to figure out whatever it is next year and go. It was like amazing. And I shared a little bit that day, and I said, you know, what are my qualifications? Well, you know, the one diploma I've got on my wall in my office is my graduation or certificate from kindergarten. I learned my ABCs and I can count to certain. I don't know how far. Never went to college and all, didn't go to seminary and all that kind of stuff. I went to kindergarten, and then I kind of got schooled by God and schooled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit oftentimes sounds like your wife. So, oh, yeah, she says that, yes. So we mature because God wants to test us. He wants us to grow and wants us to be strong. He doesn't want us weak. He wants us strong. The testing or the timing of God is beneficial because everything is connected. Nothing is not connected. Just get that. Just feel that and know it, that whatever we do in this life affects other people. You know, I've said on many occasions that I see things as the coloring book when you were a little kid, or if you have children. It's the connect the dots, the numbers, like 1 through 100 or 1 through 150. This is a bunch of dots with a bunch of numbers on this coloring book. And you start connecting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden there's this beautiful picture. That beautiful picture's been there the whole time. But somebody's got to connect the dots. Everything is connected. And those dots are people and churches and organizations, and they're all very important and very critical. The perfect timing of God is beneficial because God is omniscient and he never makes mistakes. Even the time of Lazarus, they said, "You got to hurry up, man. He's dead. He's dying. You got to hurry." He said, "I'll be there. I'll be there." In 1988, a lot of you weren't even born then. Yeah, it is kind of funny. Back in my farming days, I remember sitting in the back of our house on our back porch. And in 88, some of you older folks would remember this, it was a year of a major drought. Bone dry. I mean, bone dry. It did not rain. Crops came up that year, and we farmed about 1,300, 1,400 acres. Came up pretty good and just turned off and just stopped. No rain. There wasn't even dew that year. Because usually there's dew, and dew can really sustain things. It's amazing how much it can. There was no dew. There was nothing. So we're sitting back there, you know, praying and believing, thinking about, I got to get a job. You know, we got two little kids. We got bills that took, you know, $30,000 to $40,000 to plant the crop that year. And I mean, there's no point in even changing the oil in the combine because stuff was getting brown. The beans were wilty. Corn was getting brown. It was a mess. So we're sitting on the back porch thinking, what do we do? And Barbie's grandpa and grandma in Florida in Deerfield Beach said, you know, come on down to our place for a little vacation. And we said, we can't afford that. But we said, why not? It's kind of like our, you know, eat our last piece of bread and oil and then just die. One of those things. Oh, ye of little faith. So we just get in the car, get the kids in the car, pack some sandwiches, because we couldn't afford to stop at a restaurant, couldn't afford any hotels, put gas up and drove straight through to Deerfield Beach, Florida, a long ways. Stayed in their trailer at the trailer park, had a good time, they fed us, didn't cost us anything, and drove back home. Didn't cost a lot. But while we were there, but God, a hurricane came. Don't know the name of it. A hurricane developed in the Caribbean, I think. Caribbean, Gulf of Mexico, went up to the Mississippi River Valley, into the Ohio River Valley, into Marion, Ohio. And for 3 days, it rained 2 to 3 inches a day for 3 days straight. We get home, and it doesn't happen. You know, the beans weren't wilty anymore. They had sprouted some new blossoms. Now, that can happen with beans. But corn leaves, brown leaves, do not get green. In the natural, it just doesn't happen. And I've seen a lot of corn plants. It doesn't happen. We came home, and corn plants, the leaves were brown, were green. We did not have a crop failure. We didn't have a bumper crop. Every bill was paid. Food was on our plate. Kids were clothed. We were happy. And we had money to plant next year's crop. Timing of God. We're down in Florida thinking, we're eating our last piece of bread and we're dying. And God brings a hurricane. Now, I know that hurricane, it hurt some people and blessed some people. I'm not going there this morning. That's another day. All I know is God came and showed up. In perfect timing. He's never late. Relationship's your story. Faith is your story. The timing of God is this story and your story for the church today. And lastly, it's that this story of Lazarus and this story for the church of Hanoverton is a story of life. It is a story of life. Martha and Mary, it says, they fell at his feet and said, if you'd have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. They were heartbroken. Why wouldn't you be heartbroken? Because it's a statement of relationship. They love their brother. They love their brother. And they were kind of ticked. You know? People, you don't be plastic. If you got something on your mind that you're aggravated to God about, tell him. He knows it anyways. Plastic relationships are just boring. And they don't last anyways. When they told him what was on their heart, it was a statement of realness. We serve a real God. And he knows your heart. He wants to be real with you. And he wants you to be real with him. And lastly, he says, they believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that. And that's a statement of their faith. And all these things add up to a life story. Then it says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And he was, what does it say here? He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. I don't often go back to Greek stuff because Greek doesn't really turn me on. But I went back, I thought, I'm supposed to look at that for some reason. This is deeply moved. I went back in there and it has a story of like, if you think of like a bull, on the farm we had some cattle, not too many. Or maybe an elk, you know, if you're a hunter, and you think of something that's snorting and pawing at the ground. I mean, they're mad. In human terms, they're angry. So Jesus was angry in his spirit. And it says troubled, call it agitated, whatever. So he was really angry in spirit and very agitated. Why? Was he angry in spirit and agitated? Because, you know, guys, you just got three kernels of faith. Oh, ye of little faith. No, he wasn't aggravated at that. That, you know, you bugged me. I had something going on in the other town. You're coming from Bethany. Now I got to go back to your town? Come on, guys. That wasn't it. What he was agitated and angry in spirit and troubled and agitated is he's mad at death. Jesus just hates death. God saw fit to send his son to save us from that eternal death and give us a destiny and give us a blessed hope. And he canceled that curse because he knows the death kills. It's kind of like a duh. But death kills. Death separates. Death stops dreams. Death stops destiny. Death stops relationships. And Jesus was weeping. We're getting here towards the end. Jesus was weeping. Says he wept. So was he, and some, it depends on who you talk to. This is Ron's version, okay? Take it or leave it. Some people say, well, you know, he wept because he was sad about Lazarus. Think about that. Jesus knew he was going to raise again. So why would he be sad about that? I think he was sad because he really loved Mary and Martha. And of course he loved Lazarus. And he loved these people. He was moved with compassion. He cared. He wept because they were weeping. Jesus weeps when we weep. He cries when we cry. He rejoices when we rejoice. He laughs when we laugh. He cares. He really cares because he was their friend. He was their Lord. But he was also their friend. And then he says that Jesus went to the tomb, didn't he? But Jesus didn't go to the tomb as an idle spectator. He went as an active participant. And church, it's time for us to quit standing back and saying, well, it's Joe's time. It's Kenny's time. It's Katie's time. Whoever's time. It's Morgan's time. It's their time. I'm going to stand back and just kind of watch. No. It's time to get involved and get in the game. Jesus got in the game. It's time for the church to get in the game. Don't be idle spectators. He wasn't. Then he said, roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. A statement of authority. He did not ask permission because he knew who he was. And he rolled away the stone. That stone was large and heavy. It took people. And he uses people. He uses us. Sometimes stones are small. Sometimes stones are ones that the enemy and or we put in our own hearts and cover up different areas of our heart. And he tells us to move away the stone with his power. Sometimes they're larger stones that cover up our life, cover up our families, cover up our churches, cover up our communities. But he wants us to move away the stone because he knows that we have the authority in Jesus' name to do that. Then it says, Martha says, Jesus, don't do this. He's going to stink. He's been under 4 days. 4 days. Again, Jesus is kind of real, you know. He's kind of real. And with Jesus, when he restores, when he brings, calls forth life, spiritually and physically, there's no stench. He does not do 50% and 75%. He does 100%. That there's no more rotting smell. There's not even a hint or the smell of smoke. Not even the smell of smoke. And then towards the end here, the last part really is Jesus calls out to his Father. He says, you know, Father, you know me, you always hear me, and you know me really well. I'm calling out to you because I want them to know. I want them to know. Jesus was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Sits at the right hand of the Father, but he was also a son. What an important point to remember, an important point for us to remember, that when we're calling forth to roll away those stones, still remember that we talk to him and ask, and it's for his glory, not ours. And then he said, come on out, Lazarus, take off his grave clothes. He was alive. So wrap it up, Ron. What's the charge today? What is the charge today for you guys? What's the takeaway? This is because this is a message for you guys, a message for the church, I believe. It's deepen its relationship. Deepen your relationship with God. Deepen your relationship with one another. No more plastic. No more sometimes, sometimes on, sometimes off. Get it deep. Use and grow your personal measure of faith. You say, well, I don't have any. The Bible says everybody's got it. So everybody's got a measure of faith. It only takes one or two. It takes one or two. I mean, a measure could even be one, you know? It'd still produce 630 kernels. That ain't bad. Stop listening to the enemy, because for the enemy for too long has been telling us to stand down. And I hear God saying, stand up, church, stand up. And it's time to roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. So it's relationship, faith, and timing. It is time to roll away the stone and call forth life. Call forth life. It's time because it's God's perfect time to call dead things and dead people to life. Because we're to call back dead hearts. We're to call back dead dreams, dead hopes, dead destinies, dead cities. Marion's pretty dead. It needs to come back to life. There's hope. There's hope springing in Marion. Hope is here. We are here to restore hope and life. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you, God. You give us a message that relationship is key. You give us a message, Lord, that we're to have a relationship with you. You give us a message, Lord, that you've given us all faith to activate our hearts and our minds and very spirits to your power and your potential. We thank you, God, that it's time. We thank you, God, it's one of those Kairos moments that, you know, we're here for such a time as this. It's our time, God. Not that we're more special than anybody else, but it's our time now to serve you and to believe. And God, we thank you because, Lord, it's time for the dead things in our personal lives. It's the time for the dead things in our families, time for the dead things in our church, in our communities, in our businesses to come to life. We desire it, Lord, and we're yours. Help us, Lord. Give us the faith to roll away the stone and say, come forth, come on out and live. It's in Jesus' name we pray.